Well, good morning to everyone. I want to welcome you today, even on a cold, at least it's not blustery, right? It's just cold. So if you're like me, it takes a while for the liquids to get going. Kind of like in my old truck, when I started up, I can't drive it right off the bat. So thank you all for being here and braving the cold. I'll just give you an update on Brother Phil real quick. He is doing better, although he has realized he's not as young as he used to be. He's not maneuvering as well as he would like, but he is getting along better. He said improvement each and every day. So just continue to lift him up in prayer and remember him. A new command I give you.
Love one another.
As I have loved you, so you must.
Love one another.
By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you.
Love one another.
And where's that found at again? Come on, he asked us that last Sunday, so. John 13, verses 34 and 35. So remember that, okay? Remember that. You know, as I wrote this down, and I don't have the long list that Phil has, but I just want to ask you this. Love one another. It has more meaning behind those words than we really think about sometimes. So I would just challenge you this week to meditate on those words, ask God to show you what does it really mean to love one another. And that may require us to change some things that we do. So be careful. Today, as you can see in your bulletin, is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. The purpose behind this is to bring more awareness to the attacks that are waged against human life on a daily basis, with an emphasis on the area of abortion. But there is a lot more attacks on us than just abortion. But human life is sacred, holy, and precious. And because of that, we have a guest speaker today that will share a little bit about that. His primary area is adoption and family for families, and I'm not going to go into that a little bit. I'll introduce him a little bit later. But that is, again, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday today. In the form of announcements, I want to remind everyone who's on the advisory committee that immediately after today's service, the second service over in the fellowship hall, we will meet today. So the advisory committee, please don't run home. Then today at 4 o'clock, ladies' Bible study, again, will be continuing their study in Ephesians, and that's at 4 o'clock in the fellowship hall. Our Wednesday prayer services will continue in the morning, so we'll still be here at 7:30 in the morning library, but again, Phil not being maneuvering so well has asked that we go ahead and cancel Wednesday night prayer service again this Wednesday, and then we'll be back in full session the following week, so... Now, if somebody wants to show up and pray, come on out, okay? We're more than happy to let you do that. Also want to remind everyone of the quarterly business meeting on the last Sunday of the month, which is January 28th. On that Sunday, we'll have worship service at 9 o'clock in here, 10 o'clock Sunday school, and then 11 o'clock business meeting over in the fellowship hall. Deacons, you're reminded that our meeting that's normally the first of the month has been changed. And we will meet immediately after the business meeting. So I know that's a busy day for us, but we'll do that on the 28th. Want to encourage those of you who may not be involved in Sunday school or prayer services, please join us. You will be a blessing to us, and hopefully we can bless you, but more importantly, see how God will bless you. Also want to call your attention now to preparing our hearts and minds for worship as we look at our verse for today. And if you would, say it with me. I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12:1.
Those that just need a ray of hope. We ask I wanted to bring you an update on Cooking with Gigi. You remember this is the ministry that we are offering to the older teens and the younger adults of our community. We had a wonderful class yesterday. Miss Dean came and was an ancillary Gigi, and Miss Sheila Green was there as well. And we had a really nice class. This group of students is not going to be able to come to three separate classes, so we did something a little bit different, and we did everything all in one. And it was a good class. We kind of learned a couple of things that we want to tweak if we have to do that going forward. But you know, the whole purpose is for us to meet them at their point of need and for it to be on their schedule, not necessarily our schedule. So we want to be be really ready to help them learn how to cook and be an adult, so they can feed themselves and feed those around them. And I just appreciate all that you as a church have done, as a congregation. I saw a meme on Facebook last week that said something about that all juniors and seniors should have a class that is called Life, and they should learn how to cook, and they should learn how to sew, and they should learn how to change oil in their car, and do a couple of things. And I thought, you know, that's right. That's what we need to do, is to come alongside this generation and help them be self-sufficient. So thank you for all that you do. We will continue to sell the cookbooks to continue to fund this, but it's going well, and I wanted to bring you that update. Also, you remember back in December that we worked in conjunction with the Fort Valley State University students, the sorority and the fraternity that are both service organizations, and we had the community giveaway. And we're going to have that again on February the 8th, and it'll be from 5:30 to 7. And so we are working on getting that information out into the community and with flyers, and with the Fort Valley students are working to spread the word. So that's wonderful. We are taking donations of toilet paper and paper towels. You'll see the list in the bulletin. We, in the hopes of keeping each basket fairly uniform, so that one family doesn't think, oh, I got all travel size, and one family thinks, oh, I got all giant size. I'll have one of those set up in the fellowship hall so you can kind of see the sizes that we're looking for, just so that nobody feels slighted when they get their gift items. But if you would rather, we can, when I look at the money, we can do it about $10 a bag. We can provide a really nice bag when we go and do some good shopping. So whichever way, if you would like to make a donation and put it in the offering plate saying that it's for the community giveaway, or if you would like to see the sizes so that we can kind of have everything the same when we give those out. But that was what I wanted to bring to y'all today. Thank you.
I'm so glad to see your smiling faces. It tells me you didn't turn into a popsicle. Yeah. We're going to warm up our voices this morning. We're going to go ahead and sing all three songs before our offertory. Our first song is My Jesus, I Love Thee. We're going to sing all four verses, if you would stand.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus,
next hymn is Praise Him, Praise Him. We're going to sing all three verses.
Jesus, the blessed Redeemer, sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory, strength and honor, give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children.
Sit down now that you're warmed up.
Amen.
If we have children in the room that would like to go to children's church, now is the time to do so. We're going to sing our offertory hymn of I Am Thine, O Lord. We're going to sing verses 1 and 4.
Blessed Lord.
think something's interesting is that we serve a God who has a plan. And the fact that Philip Blinson is with us this morning is no accident. Back in October, the Rehoboth annual meeting, Carla, I, and Brother Phil West went, and I heard about this program, Families for Families. And I'm excited about today because I'm still not exactly sure all the details of it, but we're going to learn about that today. But this was before Pastor Phil got sick and had to have surgery and thing, and Carla reached out to Families for Families and asked if they could be here this Sunday, knowing it was Sanctity of Life Sunday, and they agreed. And then, you know, Phil had surgery. He's not here today, but we are excited about the message that Brother Phil's going to bring with us today. Let me tell you a little bit about him. Philip Blinson has been married to his wife Holly for 23 years. God has blessed them with three wonderful children. Annika is 19, Alexa 18, and Asher is 13. For the past 20 years, Philip and Holly have served in ministry together. They planted churches in Massachusetts, as well as served in churches in Tennessee, North Carolina, and for the past 12 years here in Georgia. Holly is a full-time homeschool mom who tutors for Classical Conversations in Macon, and Philip is currently working in real estate, as well as serving as a church engagement representative for faith-based foster care ministry, Families for Families. So we're excited about what he has to share with us. We're going to play a short video here to kind of introduce you, and then Philip's going to come and share with us. And thank you again for being here today.
Hi, my name is Lydia. I'm a mother of three children, Emily, Joshua, and Caroline.
My name is Matthew White, and this is my lovely bride, Beth. And we have been fostering for 3 years in fostering and almost four since we were first licensed.
I got involved with drugs at the age of 17. I started smoking weed and I drank. It killed me. I didn't have a home. I only had my car. I had quit my job. It was over with.
And we have always felt the calling to be an opportunity to help families be reunited and for them to return to a safe and loving home, if it is that.
There was a time where I didn't have anywhere to go while I was in the program, while I had my kids, and we were staying in a motel room. Before I even walked out of the hotel room, Dawson County Police and DFACS was standing at the door. I mean, my heart dropped. I screamed, threw a fit. I cussed them out. Once it was all said and done, I relapsed. I lost the kids as soon as they took them. I got high.
Literally just a few days after that, like, we got a call. And they said, great news, like, we've got a placement for you. So I think that kind of just immediately gave us an ease where we could just, like, okay, you know, like, this is going to be okay.
It dawned on me. You want to go through this again? I went back. I walked in the program, but I said, I need help. And I know I do. And this is where I need to be. I could not have asked for a better family for my kids. And they didn't just love my kids. It wasn't just about my kids. It was about me.
To care for those that are fatherless, to care for the orphan, to care for the widow, that is true religion. And in that context, it means that is truly showing the love of Christ.
Tell us about how you felt the day that you got them back.
Miss Beth had wrote on a chalkboard type thing, and like, we are going home. They didn't know what to think. Like, I was sitting there squalling. It almost felt better than the day that I brought them into the world.
One last thing, Families for Families, how have they helped you through this process?
They don't know what they have done to my life, to these kids' lives. They have no idea.
She truly, you know, did what was best for the children.
I can't imagine us doing this without Families for Families.
watched that video Sunday after Sunday, and it always puts a big lump in my throat, no matter how many times I watch it. That's one of the many stories that we get to be a part of at Families for Families, in helping care for those in foster care. And again, thank you so much for letting me be here this morning. I am Philip Blinson, and I do have an amazing wife, Holly, and three wonderful children most of the time. Annika, Alexa, and Asher, pray for us. Our oldest, Annika, she just got her license on Friday. She saved up, got her used car, and she pulled away Friday afternoon on her own for the very first time. We tried to stop her and make all sorts of excuses why she shouldn't do it, but she did, and so we're navigating through that. And I do serve in pastoral ministry. I've been doing that for 20 plus years, and I'm between ministry callings right now. And I get the privilege of working for Families for Families. It's a faith-based foster care ministry here in Middle Georgia, founded in 2017 by our executive director, Wayne Noggle. You'll hear more about his story at the end of our time together this morning. But I want to show you a few slides above me. Our vision at Families for Families is that every child would be in a loving family connected to a local church. Every child in a loving family connected to a local church. Our model is to connect with local pastors and churches to bring awareness to the foster care issues here in the state of Georgia. And then our strategy is simply to recruit and train and support godly homes that will love and nurture children while partnering with a local church. You can see that our heartbeat, our conviction is that the care of foster children in our state is connected to the local church. And you'll see why that's the case in just a moment. Since 2017, whenever we were founded, we have had the privilege, by God's grace, to place 959 children in Christ-centered homes. We have facilitated 132 adoptions, and right now we have just over 200 homes that are open across our state, and by God's grace, makes us the largest faith-based nonprofit foster care agency ministry in the state of Georgia, and we praise the Lord for that privilege. Last year, we chose a statement to rally around, and it was simply this: hurting children need loving homes so their hearts can heal and they can receive the hope of Jesus. So that's what I want you to leave here this morning with, is to know, number one, that there are hurting children who need loving homes. I want you to know that they have hearts that are broken and they need healing. And I want you to, most importantly, know that they need the hope of Jesus Christ. That's our goal, is pointing them to that hope and praying that God would work and move in that way. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 16 through 18. And as you're turning there, I want to read a verse from Exodus 22 in verses 22 through 23 as you're making your way to 1 John. In Exodus 22, there we have God's first mention of his care for what's dear to his heart, and that is orphans or the fatherless and widows. And so in Exodus 22, verses 22 and 23, God says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry." So as you walk through Scripture, you see a repeated theme that God has a heart for the widow and the fatherless child. And there are similarities there in those two categories of people. One of the common themes of both the widow and the fatherless child is a lack of a male influence or protector in their life. And see, Satan knows that if he can remove that influence, that protector, that safe individual, that dad, that husband, then he can have a lot freer reign in that home. And that's why you see throughout our culture the removal of husbands, the removal of dads, and even now trying to turn dads into moms, right? Men into women. It's a strategy of the evil one, and we need to recognize it. But God has this overwhelming heart for the widow and the fatherless, and he says that when they cry out to him and they're in distress and they're in need and they're broken, God promises, "I will hear their cry and I will rescue them. And the question becomes, how is it that God intends to answer their cry? How is it that God intends to rescue them when they cry out for help? See, the interesting thing about this verse in Exodus 22 is who God gave the command to and who he didn't give the command to. So he gives it to us, his people. But listen, he doesn't give this command to the Department of Family and Children's Services. He doesn't give this command to DFACS, right? If you've ever had the experience of working with DFACS, number one, let me say this, that the people that work at DFACS are good people that love children. But here's the other reality. There are good people that love children that are overworked, understaffed, and underpaid. And here's the bigger issue. DFACS is trying to live out a calling, a command that God did not give them to live out. They're trying to do a job that really isn't theirs to do. They're trying to do a job that God gave to you and to me, to the church, to care for the fatherless, to be the way that he answers the cry when they cry out to him, that the way he answers is through his people, to rescue them through the local church. So DFACS is trying to do a calling that they don't have the power to do, but we do. And God's called you and I, the church, to be those who come alongside and who rescue those who cry out to him, those who are fatherless. Look at 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. I want to walk through this passage really quickly. And I want to, along the way, show you the needs of those in foster care. And I want you to see, first of all, in 1 John 3, that we know love because of Jesus. You and I know love because of Jesus. Do you see that in the text, 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 16? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. You and I understand what love is based on what Jesus did for us. If we go looking for love in any other place throughout the world, throughout our culture, we'll find a deficient definition of love. The old country song, I have to be careful when I use this illustration, because last week if I used it, people would have just been like, just hazed over. But you know the old country song, looking for love in all the wrong places? So that's what our culture is doing. They're looking for love in all the wrong places. And the only place you'll find the proper definition of love is when you open the Bible and you see it defined for us and you see it exemplified. And how it's defined is that Jesus loved us and gave his life for us. You and I were bound by sin, dead in our sins and trespasses, headed for an eternity without God. But God so loved the world in this way that he gave his son Jesus to live a perfect life for us, die a perfect death for us, rise back to life for us, so that when we put our faith and trust in him, our sins are forgiven and we're being brought back to life. That's what love is. And until you and I receive that kind of love, we really haven't experienced love the way God defines it. So we know what love is by who Jesus is. And the most important thing I can tell you this morning is how to come to know the love of Jesus. To receive him as your Savior and your Lord. And when you do, you are no longer an orphan. You're no longer a fatherless child. You have the Heavenly Father. You're welcome into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So we know love because of Jesus. Number two, the text also says we show love because of Jesus. Do you see that? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So we come to know the love of Jesus by putting our faith in him, and when we do that, we immediately step into a calling. And that calling that we step into is to be willing to lay down our life for other people. Primarily, brothers and sisters in Christ, But we're to lay down our life for those in need, those who are broken. To follow Jesus is to follow in his footsteps of a crucified life, a life that says, you know what, I'll step out of my comforts into the world of brokenness around me to meet the needs and care for those who are hurting. So when we know his love, we're called to show his love. But then thirdly, we can't know his love and not show his love. It's impossible to know his love and not show his love. Do you see that in the passage? Look at verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? John says, if you can look around you and see the brokenness around you, and you have experienced the love of God, and you have the resources to help meet those needs, and you don't do it, and you close your heart, how can we say that God's love lives in us? So I want to take a few moments to show you, to share with you the needs of those in foster care, okay? We're going to see some slides above us. So what are the needs of those in foster care? There are, right now, 11,438 children in foster care throughout our state. That number has fluctuated. It was above 15,000 before COVID. It dropped to just around 10,000 during COVID. And the reason for that was the number one reporters of those children who are in need are teachers and school counselors. And so those mandatory reporters were not in school. They weren't seeing kids. And so those numbers dropped down. It gave the appearance that things were improving, but now they're back up as we're back in school. So there are 11,500 or so children right now in foster care. Of those 11,500, 2,314 sibling groups make up about 7,200 of those children. And so most of the time when you foster a child, it's rare that you foster just a single child. You're much more likely to be asked to open your home to sibling groups because there's a huge need there. 57% of our children in foster care are under the age of 8. So 8 and under, 57% of those children are 8 and under. 5,195 have significant medical needs, and so there are some challenges that go along with that as well. And their stories are heartbreaking. It may be the story of a sibling group, two sisters, who were found walking alongside a highway because mom and dad got high and kicked them out of the house. Maybe the story of a baby found behind a dumpster in Atlanta. Maybe the stories of a sex trafficking bust where girls were rescued from ages 17 to 3 and now are in foster care. And those are just a few of the stories of brokenness that represent these children and their needs. Atlanta, next slide says Atlanta is the number one city in our country for sex trafficking. You may have already known that. It's a pretty well-known statistic. But do you know that 71% of those girls that are trafficked in our state have at some point come through foster care? And so what that means is that if we can reduce the girls trafficked in our state by 70% just by providing a mom and a dad who love them and care for them. So you can see how foster care begins to touch other areas of brokenness all throughout our community, all throughout our country. About 700 children will age out of foster care every year. So when they turn 18, they are discharged from the foster care system. If they're not adopted, or more than likely they're going to end up experiencing homelessness, prison, mental health issues. So every day, one boy and one girl ages out of foster care. 15 children a week. And we're going to talk more about what their fate is most of the time, or a lot of time, in just a moment. Of those 700 that age out each year, about half of those girls will put their children back into care. The state spends about $3 million a month hoteling children across our state. So that means when you see on the news or a Facebook status of a drug bust or a raid or a murder or something like that, is probably the case, or maybe the case, that a child just went into care. And so DFACS begins to call agencies like ours or other foster care agencies or parents and says, hey, can you take this child in or these children in? And if no one can take them, they will spend that night and subsequent nights in a hotel with a DFACS worker until a home is open for them. And the state spends $3 million a month doing that. Last year, Families for Families said yes to 200 and some odd number of children who needed care. And you say, well, that's a great thing. And it was a great thing. And praise God for it. But the reality is that we had to say no to over 2,000. So we said yes to over 200. We can take them in. But we had to say no to over 2,000. We don't have a home for them. What do we know about those children that age out of foster care? Well, statistics tell us this, that 81% of the boys who age out will at some point spend time in prison for a survival crime. So this is a crime that they don't commit because they're reckless or they're being foolish. It's a crime that they commit because they're hungry, because they want somewhere to stay, need somewhere warm. Of those children that age out, about 71% of the girls will find themselves pregnant within 1 year. Why is that? Because if they don't have a home, they don't have a family who's adopted them, then more than likely they're going to find a boy, a man, to attach themselves to. They're going to end up pregnant, and that, not man, that boy, is going to drop out of the picture. And you're going to have a mom with a child who has no choice other than ending the life of the baby than to put that child in the foster care. About 90%, 97% of children who age out without a safe and stable support system will find themselves in chronic poverty or worse. Next slide. This is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, so we praise God for what we worked hard for and prayed hard for, and that was the overturning of Roe versus Wade. Back in June 24th, 2022, and July 20th of that same year, the heartbeat law in our state was passed, thankfully. And so now you can't have an abortion after 6 weeks. So what does that mean for us now? On average, before the Dobbs, about 41,000, let's say 40,000 abortions happened every year in our state. So now that Roe versus Wade is overturned, let's say 20,000 of those cross state lines and they still have their child aborted. So at least with 20,000, let's say of those 20,000, that around 10,000 have a grandparent, an aunt or uncle, or someone that's going to adopt that child and welcome them into their home. So that leaves us anywhere from 6,000 to 10,000 babies that now, after the Dobbs decision, are being born in our state every year with no home. And it'll be placed into foster care. How in the world is DFACS going to keep up with an additional 6, 7, 8, 10,000 babies every year coming into care? And the answer is, it's not DFACS's problem to handle. We prayed for this. We worked for this. And now I believe God's put it to us to prove to the world, are you and I pro-birth, or are we pro-life? Do we just care about them being born, or are we willing, once they're born, to stay with them throughout the entirety of their life and make sure their life is taken care of? That's the position we're in now as a church. So what's the solution? Those are the needs. What's the solution? Next slide tells us that there are right now 11,438 children in foster care. We mentioned that earlier. And there are 26,000 evangelical churches across our state. So I'm not great at math, but that math I can do. If just every other church in our state has one family that says, I'll open my home and be a foster care parent, we don't need DFACS to care for kids anymore. Because we're doing what God called us to do. What God's empowered us to do, what God's equipped us to do. The solution, we believe, at Families for Families, of the foster care crisis in our state is found in the pews that you are sitting in. and the seats that your other service are sitting in. It's found in local churches because that's who God has called to take care of the fatherless. That's the solution. In James 1:27, there James writes this, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained by the world. So when he refers to religion there, I think he's referring to your faith in Jesus. So your faith in Jesus that is pure and undefiled is to care for the widow and the fatherless child. Why is that pure and undefiled? Why does God define it that way? Because when you and I care for the widow and you and I care for the fatherless child, there really is no monetary gain for that. There's nothing they can really do to pay us back. And so when we do that, when we act in that way, we're just acting out of love and care and compassion and mercy. We're resembling our Father in heaven and His care, His compassion, His mercy in caring for those who are in need. Another passage in James says this, James 4:17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him or for her it is sin. So many times we think of sin is knowing the wrong thing to do and still doing it anyway, and that is sin. If you know what's wrong to do and we still do it, that's sin. The Bible also says in James, knowing the right thing to do and choosing not to do it is sin. So when God says we are to be those who make disciples, and tell people about Jesus, and we choose not to do it, that's sin. When God says that we're to be people that forgive those who trespass against us, and we choose not to do it, that's sin. When God says you're to love those who aren't like you and who've hurt you, and we choose not to do it, that's sin. And when God says you're to care for the widow and the fatherless child and we make all sorts of excuses why we can't, that's sin. So I think right now that God, all across churches, not just here, but all across churches, is calling out his people to care for children in need, so their hearts can heal and they can find the hope of Jesus. Look back at 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. You've seen the need. And what I'm asking simply is this. Don't close your hearts to children in need. Don't close your hearts to kids who need a home. It's easy to hear a message like this and be burdened by it, and then, like we all do, just go on about our way, and we have busy lives and responsibilities and jobs and families. Listen, and Satan will like nothing more than to snatch that burden out of your heart right now. Don't let him snatch it away. Keep that burden there. Open your heart to children in need. Don't just love and word or talk, but love and deed and truth and action. What goods do you have to care for children in foster care? You have compassion. You have kindness. You have mercy. You have love. For some of you, you're at a stage in life where you have a home and you have time and you are just what a child needs, a loving home. Someone to care for them, to be there for them. Don't close your heart to those children in need. Some of you are past that stage of life, right? So what can you do? If God's not calling you to be involved in their life of a foster child in terms of opening your home, how can you be involved? Well, support. That's another aspect, another arm of our ministry is support. So we love to come alongside a local church and help them care and serve foster families. So we call this our banner team model. You see that on my display table there. And so we like to rally around every foster family with what we call a banner team. And on that banner team are all sorts of support and encouragement. Because here's what statistics tell us, that 52% of foster families through DFACS will not renew their fostering journey after 1 year. Why? Because they don't have support. They don't have encouragement. So we have a 95% retention rate of our families. Why? Because we put this support around them. So we put around them someone that can provide meals for them. I'm sure a lot of you in this room, you can cook and cook well, and whatever you will cook will be a blessing. Some of you men in this room, you probably can't cook, and it probably wouldn't be a blessing. And that's okay, right? Here's what I tell you. Here's how you can know whether or not you can cook or not. If during Christmas or Thanksgiving you were asked to bring ice or cups, you can't cook. That was your family and friends' nice way of saying, we don't want you to cook anything. But you can bring some ice, you can bring some cups, all right? And if you can't cook, that's fine. You can provide a restaurant gift card. You can provide a DoorDash gift card. I had a family this past week who received two children, and I said, hey, do you have diapers? They said, we got plenty of diapers. I said, what do you need? So we could use some meals. And so our area director south of us, he emailed them out a DoorDash gift card, and they had meals. So we want someone to help them with meals. We want someone to help them with things around the house, handyman, handy person. I call it a handy person because if you call me to come to your home to do something, it's probably going to be worse than it was when I got there, okay? Because I'm not a handy person. My wife, Holly, you could call her. She could do anything in the world you needed her to do. Okay, so we want a handy person around them that can put a crib together, can cut their grass. We want them people praying for them. You want to be a prayer partner. Because once you're praying for the foster kids, the bio children, the bio parents, case managers, remember, we want them to find the hope of Jesus, right? So we want you to pray for their salvation. We want someone to be a mentor in their life, someone 18 or older that can come and just hang out with them, take them and get a pizza, cheeseburger, play basketball, do something with them to just influence them. You want a family friend or someone they can leave their foster kids with for a weekend. We want a respite family around them, which is someone that's been through the whole process of opening their home as a foster parent, but they can keep that foster kid for 3 nights to 2 weeks or so when that foster family needs to go out of town, has an emergency. We do date nights for our foster families. We do moms and dads nights out where they can be encouraged, get continuing education credit hours. We do diaper drives. Right now, I'm a 48-year-old man with a 19, 18, and 13-year-old, and my car right now is full of diapers. Explain that. Only God could do that, right? So we always need diapers. So that's the way some of the ways that you can support and encourage families in foster care. Let me tell you a story real quick, and then we'll wrap up. Wayne Noggle is our executive director. He and his wife founded Families for Families in 2017. Wayne was working in church work and doing construction, and he read a book by David Platt called Radical. If you haven't read that book, you might not want to because it will challenge you and potentially change your life, and it changed Wayne and his wife's lives. And they began to be burdened about the issue of foster care, and so they began to work through DFACS to have their home open, and it was like a year-long process, and Wayne said it was the most inefficient, frustrating, maddening process he'd ever been through. So he's at church one day, gets a phone call from his wife, and says, hey, DFACS just called us, and they told us our home's open. And Wayne said, okay, great, I'll get back to work. 5 minutes later, phone rings again. It's his wife. It says, DFACS just called back, and they want to know if we want to take a baby. Said, has it happened that fast? Same day your home opens, the same day you get a call asking for a placement. It's probably going to happen that fast. Remember, we said yes to 200 this past year. We said no to over 2,000. And so Wayne said, well, what do we know about the baby or the child? And his wife said, well, they told us that she's a girl, she's a baby, she was left behind a dumpster in Atlanta. Mom has some drug issues, can't care for the child, has five drugs in its system, cocaine being the most prevalent. How long do we have to make a decision? We got 5 minutes. And so they welcomed this little baby into their home. This is her on the screen behind me. Her name is Abby. That is one of the 11,438 children that no one wanted. They spent the next year getting her the care she needed, going to Choa in Atlanta, getting her off the drugs and helping her. And a year later, they get a second phone call from DFACS. And they say, we have another child. Mom has put another baby into care. Can you open your home? And Wayne was like, well, we still have the one you gave us a year ago. We probably need to pray about this. And his wife said, well, you can pray about it, but I'm going to the hospital right now to get the baby. And they welcomed Ashley into their home. This is Ashley behind me. Ashley has some fairly significant health issues. She will probably be at home most of her life. But they're doing well. And Wayne says somewhere between Abby and Ashley, he realized that God was calling him out of usual church work and into foster care ministry. Because he saw that the solution to kids in need in foster care is not DFACS. It's sitting in the 26,000 churches across our state. So Wayne and his wife, they adopted Abby and Ashley. You'll see that on the screen behind me. In 2014, they are now 10 and 11 and doing well. Three things happen when an adoption takes place in the state of Georgia. The child gets a new name, a new birth certificate, and a new Social Security number. It's sort of like the old has passed away and the new has come. What Wayne says, DFACS did not invent adoption. Our Heavenly Father did. So that's Wayne and his wife Kelly. They're a family. They have five bio kids. That's Abby and Ashley there in the middle. If you see one of our brochures, that's Abby and Ashley also in the front of that. That's not a stock photo. That's Abby and Ashley. So they're part of the Noggle family now. One time Wayne was speaking at a church, and afterwards a man came up to him and said, your oldest adoptive daughter looks so much like this lady in Atlanta that we've been helping. And Wayne was skeptical and said, well, just let me know what her name is and get back with me. And by the kindness and providence of God, it was Abby and Ashley's mom. And so now every year, Wayne and his family, along with Abby and Ashley, at Christmas, they go and they find where her mom is. She's still on the streets in Atlanta. She's still a prostitute. She still struggles with drugs and mental health issues. And she won't stay with them too long, but long enough for them to give her some food and to see Abby and Ashley and to know that she's loved. She was placed into care at the age of 5. She aged out at 18 and began doing whatever she had to do to survive, because she had no home. Wayne and his wife Kelly and their family, they've done everything they can to try to reach her. They've given her the option of living in their home with them, and she just can't break free from that life. Here's what Wayne says. He says, I doubt we can reach her now. But if someone could have got to that little girl at the age of 5 and gave her a home and gave her a family, her life would have been drastically different. If someone had not closed their heart to her, to her needs, her life could have changed drastically. Remember, there are hurting children who need loving homes so their hearts can heal. If you see your brother in need and have the world's goods, close your heart to them, how does God's love abide in us? Little children, let's love not in word and talk, but in deed and truth. Not everyone's called to foster, I know that. Some are. If God's calling you, don't close your heart. And even if God's not calling you to foster and open your home, God is calling you to the love and the support and encourage that those who he is calling to foster, to rally around them, support them, encourage them. One last quote from Wayne and I'll be done. You can't change the whole world, but you can change the whole world for one child. We can't change the whole world, but you and I have the ability to change the whole world for one child. And that's all I'm asking this morning. Pray about being a part of changing the whole world for one child. You say, Philip, what's next? Well, what's next is we're still trying to hammer out a date, but sometime in the next 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to be back here. We're going to do an information session. If you just want more information about what it looks like to open your home through Families for Families, we're going to go through that entire process. We'll be here to answer questions about what that looks like. We're not bringing kids with us, so don't be afraid, all right? So you're not going to be, you know, picking out children on that day. But we're just going to give you the opportunity to learn what that process looks like, to ask questions. We're going to show you more in detail about what that support system looks like in a local church and how you can be a part of that. Thank you so much for letting me come and share. And I want to pray for us, and then I'll turn it back over to your church staff. Father, we thank you so much for your care for children in need. Lord, on this Sanctity of Life Sunday, we praise you and thank you that in our nation you've been kind and gracious enough to answer our prayers and to reward our work, to see Roe versus Wade overturned and to see abortion outlawed in our state, in our country, and put back to the states. And we're grateful to live in a state like Georgia that is doing everything it can to protect the life of the unborn, and we rejoice in that, Lord. But God, if we stop there, if we just stop at caring for them when they're born and don't be there for them when they're alive and living, and God, we've failed our responsibilities. When they cry out, you promise that you'll hear their cry. And God, the way you will hear it is to mobilize your people to love them. We know the love of God because Jesus, you died for our sins. You call us to show that love to those in need, and we can't know that love and not show that love. So Lord, help us not to close our hearts to kids in need in foster care. Help us not to close our hearts for those families who are taking care of them, who are sacrificing, who are mobilizing and getting involved in the lives of these children and their needs. God, help us to come alongside, support them, encourage them, and God, do everything we can by the power of the Holy Spirit to change the whole world for one child. In the hope that ultimately they will come to put their faith and trust in you. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Our hymn of invitation is Have Thine Own Way. We'll sing the first and second verse.
Try me, Master, today.
Amen.